If you have a Bible, would you turn, please, to Philippians 3:12? Philippians 3:12, we'll be reading verses 12 through 21. If you're using a Pew Bible this morning, you'll find that on page 981. A great word this morning from Paul, the Apostle. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of God stands settled forever. Amen. Hear now the Word of God. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus had made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God and Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we've attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself, the Word of God. Well, there used to be a coffee cup in my parents' cupboard, which now belongs to me, that says this: as you ramble through this life, whatever be your goal, keep your eye on the donut and not upon the hole. The statement came from the Mayflower Donut Company, which was established in 1931 by Adolph Levitt. He saw the credo somewhere in a dime store, and he made it his philosophy of life. And he made these thick donuts with little holes, brown, sugary, tasty donuts. And in his time, he had an empire of 18 stores across the United States. I think there are 18 stores in the Gardner area of Dunkin' Donuts right now. But if you want to know, he's the guy that changed the spelling of donuts from D-O-U-G-H-N-U-T-S to D-O-N-U-T-S. And so, as you ramble through life, brother, sister, whatever be your goal, keep your eye on the donut and not upon the hole. Focus on the substance. Focus on the reality of things. The whole is nothingness. And so often in life, the important thing is focus. More importantly, is your goal. What is your goal in living life? Do you have one? Or are you just reacting to things? That's how we live. We live like baseball players, right? We're just sitting there going like this, waiting for the next ball or the next shoe to drop, Right? Oh! We're putting out, this must look good on video. Old man dancing. We're putting out forest fires in life. We let the circumstances control what we do and what we think. But we need to set the goal. And if we do so, things will be different in our lives. Our goals must align with God's goals. God provides the ultimate wisdom for living human life. We are designed by God. He has set forth in His Word the pattern for living. The pattern for living that is holy, that is blessed, that will bring delight. All that, here and now, but more than that, in the age to come. Time is running out, so to speak. But time will never run out for the Christian, ever. You are eternal. You're an eternal soul. And you will live forever and ever. You know, when we used to watch those things on TV or those stories, they used to say, and they all lived happily ever after at the end. For the Christian, for the Christians, they will all live happily ever after. But for no one else is that true. No one. No one else. The question is, how do we live now? While we're waiting to be beamed up there, what do we do? Our passage tells us what we do. We keep our eye on the prize. Keep our eyes on the Christ. You know, Paul says it well. He says this, not that I have already obtained this, or I am already perfect. There is no perfect Christian. You'll never find a sinless Christian. John Wesley used to preach perfectionism, that there was a sanctification that became entire and that you were sinless. It's not proven out in experience, nor is it proven in the Scriptures. Entire sanctification occurs when you're dead, not here. We don't believe in perfectionism. It's not biblical. Nor do we believe in the health and wealth gospel. I shudder when people say, "Oh, Pastor, I was watching the Daystar Network." Most pastors are dealing with error in their churches because of places like the Daystar Network, a dangerous place where you will get health and wealth preachers, prosperity preachers. Your best life now. That kind of preacher. The one that gospel, the gospel is a means to get you rich. The gospel is not a means to get you rich. The good news is better than that. Amen? Amen. The good news is better than that. And they say, oh, the reason why you're sick, the reason why you're broke, the reason why you still sin is because you ain't got enough faith. If you had more faith, you wouldn't sin, you'd be rich, and everything in your body would be perfectly healthy. You would die healthy. Probably in an auto accident, I guess. Or shot. You know, to die healthy, you really never die healthy, right? You got a leak. I sprung a leak. Someone shot me. But we don't believe in the health and wealth gospel either, and don't be charmed into it watching daytime TV. Goodness gracious, there are a lot of people who look good, but are not biblical, and they are preaching error. They're preaching heresy. Be careful. We won't name them by name, but we could, if that were the focus of this morning, but it's not. Paul says, not that I have already obtained this. He hasn't, but he presses on. He presses on. He wants to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. You know what we need in this church? Is a good 10-cent cigar. Now that was Satan Kesslick. Remember that? No. You don't know any history? Alright. No, you know what we need in this church? We need longing. Longing for Jesus. We need that not only in this church, but every church. We need a hunger. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. We need a hunger. We need a thirst for Jesus. People who are so hungry and so thirsty and love Jesus that they want to know Him more, that they want to be with Him forever, and also want to know the power of the resurrection. More on that in a minute. Spiritual longing is what we need. But instead, we battle the world, the flesh, and the devil. Because Christianity is not a joyride, it's a fight. It's a fight to the end. And we're fighting the world, the flesh, and the devil. Don't let anybody tell you differently. It's not a joyride. It's a bad ride for people that think it's a joyride. But you think about this, that we are to fight the good fight of faith to the end, not to the ninth round of 10 and falter on the 10th. Do you long to know Christ better? We need resolve. He said this, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Paul's language comes from the world of war and athletics. As Paul walked near the road of Damascus, the mighty hand of Christ reached down, saved him, seized him, sent him on a path to Ananias' house, and he said to him, I need to show this man how much he'll suffer for the gospel. He was an enemy of the gospel. He went to Arabia and then to the Gentile world as the great apostle. Here he expresses his desire to know the risen Christ. Why? Because he was in the grip of Christ's grace. Paul's whole pursuit of Christ was Christ originated, and so is yours. Christ motivated, and so be yours. And Christ propelled, and so be yours. Why would Jesus say this? From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. It's a fight to the end. And it's a wonderful fight. It's a blessed fight. Gracious, loving violence, as it were. And we have no room for bland, for mediocre, for lukewarm, neither hot or cold. We want to remember that we're called to a single-minded, determined pursuit of Christ. Not to a yard sale faith, which is we just give Lord Jesus our leftovers. You know, instead of Christ being first on the list, he's seventh or ninth or at the bottom of the list. Or a sniffles faith. That's my new one. A sniffles faith. Do you know what a sniffles faith is? That you would be committed for Christ, but you have the sniffles. I can't come out because I have the sniffles. I don't feel good. I don't want to do this, Lord. I don't want to do that, Lord. I can't read my Bible. I can't pray because I have the sniffles. The sniffles gets you a buy, an excuse, right, of everything. Oh, I can't go to church this morning. I have the sniffles. The sniffles faith. Do you have a sniffles faith? I pray not. Do you have a yard sale faith? I pray not. I pray you have a white hot, determined faith and that you seek the Lord. Now, forget what lies behind and press forward and upward to the goal of Christ Jesus. There are opponents in the race of life, and the people in your church are not your opponents ever. Okay? The opponents, of course, are the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so, we want to forget what lies behind. And that doesn't mean we should be, you know, not, thankful for the past, or it doesn't mean that we should have amnesia. But it does mean this, and I think it's best explained by an illustration. There were two great runners in Great Britain. They did the mile in under 4 minutes. And that was, you know, at that time, unusual. One's Roger Bannister. He was a doctor from Britain. And the other one was Landy. He was a runner from Australia. And they had this great race. The two under 4 minute men in the entire world racing it out. And so Bannister had a plan that in the third lap of four total, he was going to lay back a little bit, but in the fourth lap, he was going to turn it on. And so as the race came on the third lap, Landy got ahead. Bannister said, I got to turn it on in the third lap. So he turned it on. And at the end of the third lap, they were just about Bannister a little bit behind Landy. And so in the fourth lap, both of these men gave everything they had to win this race. But someone had to lose, and it was Landy. And what happened when he was running? The crowd was cheering. You couldn't hear anything. And Landy couldn't hear the feet of his contestant, Bannister. So what he did, right near the finish line, is he looked back to see where Bannister was. And just imperceptibly, he lost stride. And 5 yards was the difference that made Bannister the winner. He looked back, and the look back caused him to lose the race. People who look back, remember, as you set your hand to the plow, don't look back. Don't long for the Egypt that you were taken out of, for the garlic and onions and leeks. Oh, we had much better time being slaves in Egypt. We had garlic and leeks and onions there. They must have been Italian or something, you know. Oh, yeah, we had garlic there. We have no garlic here. This is terrible. Right? But the look back to focus on your achievements or the things of the past, you know, and to rest on your laurels. No, we are to keep going, to forget what lies behind and keep our eye on Jesus, on the Christ. That's what Paul did. And he, of course, is rejoicing in glory. Maturity is keeping your stride. Now he also talks about how these people, their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. Here's the problem in the world today. Many people are focused on this as their number one goal. A pleasant present. They want comfort. They want to be comfortable. They want a pleasant present. And they'll do anything to get it. That's people with the sniffles faith. Oh, this is unpleasant. I'm not going to do it. I don't want to do that, Pastor. It makes me feel uncomfortable. I've had people, I don't want to answer that question, sir. It makes me feel uncomfortable. Well, of course it makes you feel uncomfortable. It's the truth. And you don't, it hurts your case. Right? There are people that being comfortable is everything. Will you be uncomfortable for Christ? Oh, I don't want to talk to anybody about Jesus. It makes me uncomfortable. Well, of course it does. Will you suffer a little for Him? Will you suffer for Jesus? For His sake? He suffered for you. But we're preoccupied with comfort. That's why people can't even engage the issues anymore. They can't have debate. You see that in our Gardner here? No mayoral debate. So everybody's up in arms about that. That there's no mayoral debate. So people don't know where does the new candidate stand. But debate. Oh, you have a different opinion than me? You must hate me. What happened to the thing where we could debate and people could present differing ideas and get to the truth? No, what's more important is the comfortable. You're offending me. You're making me uncomfortable. I live to be comfortable. Can we think about the martyrs who served the Lord Jesus Christ and gave it all? Gave 110%? And it's like, you want to be comfortable today? How do you think that's going to go down at the end of time when you die and face Jesus? How do you think that's going to go down? Oh, Lord, that was uncomfortable. How do you think that's going to go down? I say that because it's true. Is it not? A pleasant present is our preoccupation in America. And boy, we have a lot of pleasantness in America. Look at your own lifestyle. What are you doing? Think about it. Think about it this afternoon. What's your lifestyle? Is it filled with endless preoccupations, but not single-minded devotion to Christ? I'm going to say something that's off the cuff, and you may not like me for it, but I was looking at this book with Mr. Rogers, you know, and it makes the point that Mr. Rogers was the nicest man in the world. He was nice to kids and he taught them little stuff about, you know, little weird kingdoms and stuff and, you know, whatever it was. You know, you watched it, right, with your kid. You're half fallen asleep and you parked your kid in front of Mr. Rogers' neighborhood. And he was a very kind man and very nice man. But he was also a Presbyterian minister. And I just wondered, and I wonder with you this morning, let me throw this out. Did he waste his life by not preaching the gospel? I mean, all he was preaching was kindness. Kindness is important. Be kind. But you know what? I don't want to go down as the pastor that preached kindness. I want to go down as the pastor who preached the gospel. Don't you? You know? So it's easy to waste your life. And by the way, the occupation that you have, that's not your vocation. Your vocation is to preach the gospel in the places that God has put you in your job. You'll touch people that I'll never see. They'll never come to church, but you are right next to them. You're working right next to them. And hopefully they say to you, what is the reason that you're like this? Hopefully it's a good one, right? And so hard words, if they be true, are better than soft words if they be false, said Charles Spurgeon. Someone said this, and it was a paraphrase of the song Onward Christian Soldiers. But listen to this. This could be a little biting. Backward Christian soldiers, fleeing from the fight, with the cross of Jesus nearly out of sight. Christ, our rightful master, stands against the foe, but forward into battle we are loath to go. Like a mighty tortoise moves the church of God. Brothers, we are treading where we've often trod. We are much divided, many bodies we, having different doctrines, not much charity. Crowns and thorns may perish, kingdoms rise and wane, but the church of Jesus Christ hidden does remain. Gates of hell should never against the church prevail. We have Christ's own promise, but think that it will fail. Sit here then, ye people, join our useless throng, blend with ours your voices in a feeble song. Blessings, ease, and comfort ask from Christ the King. With our modern thinking, we don't do a thing. Wow. Not my words, someone else's. But in all this, let me give you the most encouraging thing, the good news. Because there is good news in this passage. I think you know, I think innately, maybe you're getting the message that this world is not your home. Right? Now, this world is all you know, but this world is not your home. You know you're only here for a little while, and then there's something else that lasts forever. And it's there. That's where home is. Now, here's another one that you should get. And all your aches and pains and diseases are meant to tell you this. Here goes. This body ain't your home. The body that you've known since you've been born, your earth suit, which you perform all your duties in, which your soul is in right now, and when you die, your soul will not be in, and it will just leave your earth suit behind. That body that you're wearing right now, that body that you got, is not your own home. It is not forever. It's falling apart. I learned that this week, right? We're falling. That's what aging is. Falling apart slowly. We got people here that have aftermarket parts. Right? Remember when you were a kid and you had your Chevelle? You would never put an aftermarket part in your Chevelle. It had to be a General Motors part. I'm not putting one of those aftermarket parts in. Look, we got people in here with fake valves, fake knees, probably a fake hip here and there. Da 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 da. We got aftermarket parts. We're just trying to keep it all together. It's like putting band-aids on this thing, right? You know, the doctor says, hey, what kind of a profession is that, by the way, a doctor profession? All of their patients die. That's not a bad job. You know, oh, well, you know, he died. Sorry. It's like losing every case if you're a lawyer. Well, you know, I lost the case. Or being an electrician and burn, oh, the building burnt down. Sorry. It happens. Yeah. It's in the realm of risk. But we are heading to the resurrection where we're going to have new bodies and a new heaven and a new earth. And we're going to be with Jesus forever. And all the saints will have new bodies. We're heading for the resurrection. He is resurrected. He will resurrect us. And we will have new bodies. Bodies that never get old. Bodies that never die. Bodies that never get sick. That never get weak. That don't have defects. That don't have illnesses. That's where we're heading. That is assured to the Christian. That's your future. A place that doesn't end. A place where things don't turn to you know what. Aren't you afraid of that? You know, some of you think things are going good and you say, well, I'm just waiting for the next trial. It's right around the corner. You know what I mean? And so we're heading for a world where there'll be no more tears. There'll be no more death. There'll be no crying and there'll be no more pain. For the old order of things, the thing we're living right now, will pass away. That's where we're headed. A resurrection body. We don't think very much about it. But that's what we're heading for. And no matter what we do with this earthly body, it's perishing. We can't keep it going forever. You know, it's like someone saying, you bring it the old 70 Mustang to the mechanic, and he says, you know, I can't keep it alive much longer. I got this and that, and, you know, everything is gone. And the doctor says, hey, what can I do? And that is the, that is what we're living in right now. And we are headed towards a spiritual resurrection. That's encouragement upon encouragement. We're citizens of the commonwealth of heaven in the present. It's an ongoing eternal reality and it will be unbroken. We're going there and it will be consummated when we get there. But it's empowering now to have that perspective, especially when the world and its godless thinking seeks to intrude upon your thinking every day, right? Through television, through media, you know, everybody's like, oh, who's going to be president in 2020? Who's going to save us? Nobody but Jesus, right? Caesar is not my king. Jesus is our King. He's the Savior. He is Yahweh. He is God. And as we close, some words from C.S. Lewis who thought about this. If you read history, you'll find that Christians who did most for the present world were precisely those who thought most of the next. Aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither. Earth is but a pilgrim's stay, a pilgrim's journey, a pilgrim's tent. Heaven is a city, permanent, God planned, God built, whose foundations are as stable as God's throne, said E.M. Bounds. And Lewis said this, if I find myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. You were made for another world. We know very little about heaven, but I once heard a theologian describe it as, quote, an unknown region with a well-known inhabitant. And there's perhaps no better way to think of it than that. Richard Baxter said this, "My knowledge of that life is small. The eye of faith is dim, but it's enough that Christ knows all, and I shall be with Him." To those who've learned to love and trust Jesus, the prospect of meeting Him face to face and being with Him forever is the hope that keeps us going no matter what. Fanny Crosby, famous hymnist, we sang many of her hymns. She was blind and she was attending a midweek prayer meeting in 1891, which Dr. Crosby, some nice gentleman, was speaking on the 23rd Psalm. Well, during the week, Dr. Crosby died suddenly. And she pondered the suddenness of that death. She asked herself this question, "I wonder what my first impression of heaven will be." A moment later, she answered her own question with this sudden insight, "My eyes will be opened and I will see my Savior face to face." Your eyes one day will be opened and you will see your exalted Savior face to face. And with that one look, all the trouble that you've ever experienced will be finished. Crosby wrote this hymn, "Someday the silver cord will break, and I no more as now shall sing. But oh, the joy when I shall awake within the palace of the King. And I shall see Him face to face and tell the story, saved by grace. And we shall see Him face to face and tell the story, saved by grace." Amen and amen. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You, Father, for the great hope there is that this is a reality which is now and is coming for consummation for the entire Church of Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, help us to be faithful in these waning hours of history. This we ask in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen.